Well, hey, good talking to you. I'm Pastor Kyle Henson from Spring Valley Church of God in Reading, Pennsylvania, coming to you with the Church of God Ministry Leadership and Theology Podcast. Our goal is to help to stretch your mind, build your leadership, and connect with great leaders in our movement. And we have a great leader, and I'm not saying this simply because I'm talking to him today, possibly the best pure leader in our denomination. We have great preacher leaders, we have great pastor leaders, but when you look over a large spectrum of varied and diverse and high-level significant leadership positions, you're going to be hard-pressed to find somebody who has served in more roles than Dr. Lamar Vest. Just a quick overview. Former president of Lee University. And when I was at Lee, I heard Dr. Kahn say on several occasions that it was really Dr. Vest that helped set the stage for Dr. Kahn's success. Former general overseer of the Church of God. Former president of the American Bible Society. On staff as a pastor at the Times Square Church in New York City. And now the president of Pentecostal Theological Seminary, where I'm also an alum. So, Dr. Vest, thank you so much for your time today.
Well, thank you so very much, Pastor Henderson. That introduction was very overwhelming, very humbling. Thank you so very much. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Let me just get this started pretty generally. When you listen to the list of accomplishments and the roles that you've served, academic institutions, the denomination, obviously there's some, I didn't touch on state functions that you served, local church functions, American Bible Society. That's a pretty broad scope. And every time you're entering into a new organization, you're having to set goals for that organization, you're having to work on the human resourcing, you're having to make sure that you're achieving the results that you want for that organization, and all of those seem to translate pretty directly to the local church. A pastor is appointed. It's a new church. He has to set goals. He has to, achieve, hopefully, results that he wants. Are there any principles in terms of leadership that you'd just like to share out of the gate? When you're going into a new role, you're going into a new organization of any kind, academic, denominational, what's your framework for that?
Well, that's a great question, and an all-inclusive question, I might add.
But, yeah, exactly. Well, I figure if I throw a broad net, we're safe.
Well, let me just tell you that recently I was in a leadership conference, and one of the pastors raised a similar question. You know, how have you transitioned into so many different positions? And he actually went a little further to say, how have you continued to reinvent yourself and to stay contemporary?
That's good.
And my response to that was, reinvent myself? I've never even thought about the possibility of reinventing myself, because I remember when I served as general overseer of the Church of God, people would often say to me, if we got into discussion and there had to be a final decision, well, after all, you are the general overseer. And my response to that was, let's get this clear. I am Lamar Vest, serving as general overseer. I won't always be general overseer, but I will always be Lamar Vest. So the first thing that I've had to identify in any leadership position that I've taken has been to identify myself. Who am I? What motivates me? What keeps me going? What is it that gives me passion? And so, in a sense, all of the transitions that I've been a part of have not been that difficult, because I keep transferring who I am into wherever I go, and I'm pretty well comfortable with that. I think if I ever got in a situation to where I could not be myself, that might be a different situation. So that's kind of the number one principle. And a question that was asked of me recently in an interview, what have you learned about leadership after all of these years? And my response to that, I'm not sure that I have learned nearly as much as I should have, but I do know that leadership has broken me. I have less swagger than I did when I first started out in ministry, and I think a great deal more humility to understand that any success that we have that's measured in human terms is very temporary and terminal. So I look for that spiritual success, that God is pleased with what I do. So those are sort of the principles that I've been guided by in my life. So transition hasn't been, you know, that difficult. Of course, there are different different audiences, there are different boards, there are different missions, different objectives. But if you realize what your mandate is and stay on that mandate, you're in pretty safe territory.
Let me ask you a second, based on what you just said in terms of leadership breaking you. You talked about looking to the Lord for your worth as opposed to necessarily achievements because of how that works. Just today I was praying and kind of, how do you balance out? Because for me, this is a process. So Paul says, I've learned the secret to being content in any situation. So on one hand, I want to be content because God's really been very good to me and probably most of the people listening. And at the same time, part of, I think, my drive and many leaders' drives is a restlessness for more. And hopefully not more for us and our legacy, but for God and His glory. How do you balance the idea of being content and yet having that inner drive that isn't sad? How does that play itself out for you?
Oh, that's always going to be a tension, but that's not an unhealthy tension as long as an individual can understand who is defining success for you. You know, this is the big issue, I think, with so many pastors and so many church leaders who get into difficulty is that one of the greatest responsibilities of a leader, as I've heard it defined, is to define reality.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But oftentimes when you get in a situation, a church or any other kind of organization, you find that there are probably several intrinsically held views of what reality is.
Yes.
So the leader has to, in a sense, look beyond the reality of the present situation and basically define what he or she feels is success. And what I have thought, Pastor Kyle, is that for me, significance is far more important than success. You know, if I can feel that I've done my job and I can feel significant in what I've been able to do, whether it is pleasing to everyone or whether it even measures up to my own expectation, I've learned that knowing that I am significant and that I am making a difference is my satisfaction. And I've avoided setting so many. I think sometimes we trip ourselves up by setting so many goals, and then our motivation becomes to reach that goal rather than, I want to be pleasing to you, Lord. So, again, significance trumps success for me.
Yeah, that's cool. Well, let's, from the very broad question, kind of moving down to something a little bit more specific. You just finished your first semester as president of PTS, but before that, how many years were you the president of the American Bible Society?
Well, I actually served 4 years as president and CEO, and I served 3 years as executive vice president, so I was in executive leadership for the American Bible Society for 7 years. Prior to that, I served as chairman of the board. And also before that, just a member of the Board of Trustees. So I've had a long history with American Bible Society, but 7 years in executive leadership.
And 7 years living in New York, correct?
Well, for the most part, we lived in New York for the 7 years, but we lived there 4 years. I mean, after I became president and CEO, we had to move. I say had. We had the opportunity to move to New York City. And but before that, I operated out of one of our regional offices here in Tennessee. We have several offices. In fact, we have one office not very far from you. It's at Valley Forge, an ABS office.
That's right, yeah.
So I lived in New York City. You know, we lived there. We actually moved there for a four-year period.
What I'd love to hear before we talk about your current role at PTS, president of the American Bible Society, living in Manhattan, I believe.
Yes.
I mean, that's
out of the heart.
Yeah, that's very different than Cleveland, Tennessee. And so culturally, that's different. Working in Times Square Church, perhaps different, maybe not. Like to hear about that. But apart from that, American Bible Society isn't just an evangelical group. When I Googled your name, researching and preparing for this interview, one of the first pictures that comes up is you standing with Archbishop Demetrius from the Orthodox Church of America. So this isn't just evangelical. Yes. This is, I mean, Body of Christ, capital B, capital C, you know, universal church. And I'd just love to hear what your experiences were, your learnings working in that level of interaction with leaders, ministers from, again, Pentecostal, evangelical, Orthodox, etc.
Actually, that was one of the more exciting opportunities for me. I had the opportunity, especially in the 4 years as president and CEO, to meet with almost every denominational church leader, mainline, Protestant, Pentecostal, even meeting, you know, with the traditional churches, the Orthodox, the Roman Catholic leadership. But the incredible thing about that was twofold. First of all, the entree that gave me an opportunity to talk to so many people was our common belief in the Word of God. Mm. There was one standard that we had at American Bible Society. If you accept God's Word as inspired word of, as the inspired Word of God, then we have an opportunity for dialogue. So the Bible Societies, and not only was I president and CEO of the American Bible Society, but I was on the executive committee of the Global Bible Society with offices in more than 140 countries around the world.
Wow.
And the primary function of those Bible societies, one of the first primary responsibilities was the translation of Scripture, trying to get Scripture in a language that everyone could read and could understand. And the second aspect of the Bible Society was to determine ways to engage people with Scripture reading. For example, we know that the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world, but what we discovered was that every time we printed a new cover, a new version, a new translation, a new product, it was like we were putting the 10th Bible on the shelf of some people who already had 9 they weren't reading. So we not only emphasized the printing of Scripture and the distribution of Scripture, but we said, you know, this is a book. This is more than a book. This is a breathing, living Word of God. And so I worked with these various denominational and church leaders around the world to develop Bible reading programs and strategies for them. So then, you know, that gave me the opportunity of meeting with all of these church leaders, but then also as president of American Bible Society, I served on the King James Trust, which was responsible for celebrating the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible in 2011. So I had the opportunity of visiting with the Queen of England and with the Archbishop of Canterbury.
Wow.
And actually sitting in the very room where King James sat when he instructed the translators to begin the new translation, which we know of as the King James Bible.
Wow.
So, you know, it just gave me broad opportunities to see the body of Christ at work in a way that I had never seen it and never imagined that I would have the opportunity to see. But the other thing that I found, Pastor Kyle, is that from my Pentecostal background and Pentecostal experience, I found that many of these church leaders were as interested in talking about my Pentecostal heritage as they were talking about Bible translation and engagement. And primarily, the reason for that is that the Pentecostal movement has become such a movement worldwide that it can no longer be ignored in ecumenical dialogue.
Right.
And so the Pew Foundation recently came out with a report that the fastest growing segment of Christianity in the world is the Pentecostal movement. So I found myself not only having the opportunity of talking about Bible translation and Bible distribution and Bible engagement, but I also found an opportunity to share my own personal experience in my Pentecostal heritage, and that was quite an experience for me as well.
So for the most part, it sounds like there was an openness to your Pentecostal heritage?
Oh, yes. You know, in fact, I said to a group that I met with today, we were talking about the rapid growth of the Pentecostal movement and how people are beginning to inquire here at the seminary for our professors to come and lecture to them about how we've been able to do what we've done. And I tongue-in-cheek suggested that I was Pentecost before Pentecost was cool. I mean, you know, when I was attending high school, I can guarantee you it wasn't the most popular thing to say to people that I'm Pentecostal.
Right.
But I've lived long enough now to see the body of Christ moving toward a realization that plans and strategies and all of those kinds of things are not going to do what we need done. We need absolutely a move of the Holy Spirit. So there is an openness to the gifts of the Spirit and to the awakening of the fact that nowhere in Scripture does the Bible ever tell us that God has withdrawn the gifts from the body of Christ.
Right.
So it just gave me an incredible opportunity to witness about my own specific heritage, and that's always been a pleasure for me.
So let me ask you, I'd like to talk more about New York, but we'll talk about that later, because I'd like to follow this stream of thought. So let's talk about PTS. So I'm a graduate of Pentecostal Theological Seminary, as well as Lee University. Both great experiences. Both shaped my life. I think Lee, Dr. Cotton would say, is Church of God with an eye toward more broadly evangelical, whereas PTS would be a little bit more specifically Wesleyan Pentecostal, at least when I was there. And so you've been in both worlds, and now, so you're Pentecostal before it was cool, but you're also, you've dialogued with this much wider evangelical world. And in my experience, and again, I want your experience to correct any of my perceptions that might be off, people are very open to it, but it plays out differently in maybe some evangelical, non-cessationist ways, some charismatic ways. There's an increasing openness to the moving of the Spirit, but maybe they work it out a little bit differently. So as president of the seminary now, how do we take that Wesleyan Pentecostal distinctive and bring it into conversation with an evangelical world that is really interested in what we have and yet might cross the T's and dot the I's, you know, a little bit differently? How does that look?
Well, you know, that's, again, a very intuitive question, and let me just share with you that having been president of Lee, now Lee University, it was Lee College at the time, and now being president of the seminary, I do get somewhat of a difference. The goal of a Christian, evangelical, liberal arts school university like Lee is basically obligated because of its diversity to present so many different aspects of how people view Christianity. So you're apt to get, you know, a lot of historical Christianity, a lot of information about the development of the church and the various denominations. But by the time, you know, we get a student here at the seminary, we figure that they've already made up their mind who they are and what they're going to be. So we have no apologies to make when we say we are going to indoctrinate you in the biblical theology of what mature Pentecostalism is. And I just did a lecture in our Pentecostal Foundations class a few days ago, and approached the subject just very much the way you asked the question. You know, how do we look at, I mean, do we actually believe that we've got it all figured out? I mean, we've already got all of the answers. There's no more revelation to be given. And I keep asking, you know, what part of the truth are we afraid of? This gives us an opportunity to explore. And, you know, I think one of the things that concerns me about sometimes our tradition is that we sometimes seem to be more interested in selling somebody on our tradition than we are selling them on what God wants to do on planet Earth today and tomorrow. Yeah. So again, my emphasis here at the seminary is we celebrate our past. We are incredibly thrilled with what God has done for us as a movement. But I've had all of these opportunities and to see the body of Christ at work. And, you know, it's like my father used to say to me, son, it's what you learn after you know everything that really counts. and that's kind of where it is with me right now, Kyle. It's that, you know, I thought maybe I'd got this all down pat, and all of a sudden I'm realizing that the future may not look like the present or the past.
Yep.
And I recognize that even when the Pentecostal movement came into being a little over 100 years ago, this latter movement of Pentecostalism, the people who resisted it the most were the people who just experienced the revival before that.
Huh.
And so, you know, I say to the students, let's not resist what God is doing. You don't have to give up your past. You don't have to give up celebrating what God has done in the past. But what God is doing now and what he wants to do in the future is far more important to us right now than what he's done in the past. So anyway,
keep preaching. That's great.
sorry about that.
No, that's the bullseye. Keep. So let me ask you. So you said what the future is going to look like, probably not like the present or the past. And I know that nobody can look into a crystal ball, but having your finger on the pulse, again, of the evangelical world, of the Pentecostal world. I mean, you and I had talked a couple of years ago when you did the state convention at Pennsylvania.
Right.
I mean, you had the opportunity to talk to, you know, people like Tim Keller, Bill Hybels, I think Rick Warren. So people who are on the front line and yourself on the front line. Are there any trends, changes, things on the horizon in terms of more, I'm not talking about fads, but specific changes that we need to be aware of that maybe God's using and God's leveraging that they're not here just yet, but they're getting here. And we need, I mean, what do you see that pastors that are wanting to be prepared? What do we need to be looking at?
Well, I think the thing that immediately comes to my mind is that there is a growing awareness that not one great power or one great authority or one great denomination will shape the future of the church, either nationally, internationally, or denominationally.
Yep.
And it's seeming to become more imperative that as Pentecostals and as the Pentecostal movement is relatively young in the historical foundation of the church as we know it today, although, you know, I say to people who's tried to squeeze me into a 100-year history to say, no, my history began with the history of the foundation of the church on the day of Pentecost, and your history is my history. We've just taken a little different turn along the way. And so I think it's imperative for us, particularly as Pentecostals, it's imperative that we identify our role in the Christian church, clearly define our part in the mission and vision, and take advantage of this moment that God is giving us to be a witness. So I think the thing that is really amazing to me, I think you just summed it up. The fact that I, a traditional Pentecostal denominational leader, being involved in my denomination for all of my life, now have the opportunity to sit down and talk with people like the ones you just mentioned and to find out that we have so very much in common. And I keep saying we need to identify the things we agree upon.
Yeah.
And let's let the fellowship be around that, because if we don't, if Christians don't start coming together in a sense of understanding that the labeling and the branding is being diminished as the years go by, and as we see the rise of other religions, even in our country, we have to somehow find out how we fit into the body of Christ. And of course, The people with whom I've talked about our distinctives, not to suggest that they all agree with the Pentecostal dogma or doctrine, but they will say to me, as one denominational leader said to me some time ago, "You Pentecostals are the best evangelists we have. You've won more people to Jesus Christ for our denomination in the last several years than we have. You win them, and we disciple them." And so, you know, again, it's kind of a backhanded compliment there.
Right.
So I'm saying to the students at the seminary and to the ministers to whom I speak, it's not just enough to get that confession of faith.
Right.
We have to disciple people. But again, I think the major thing that I see is that the body of Christ is realizing if we're going to win this world, if we're going to maintain the Christian heritage within this nation, we're going to have to come together on agreement in so many different areas. And, you know, we have a tendency to kind of drape the cloak of parochialism around us and say, this is ours and that's yours. You stay off of ours and we'll stay out of your territory. I think that's passing away. I think more and more we've got to understand what it means to be a part of the universal global body of Christ.
Okay, absolutely. But I want to dig here a little bit. So there's two sides of the coin I'm hearing that you're saying. On one hand, we are tearing down the walls of parochialism, so we're going to network with other movements. And on the other hand, not that we are tapping out and giving up, but I think there's this sense that there's no denominational hegemony. There's no denominational movement that's going to be the movement of God. So let's talk about what that looks like for denomination. You're a former general overseer. And this isn't new. When I was in seminary, I graduated in 2004. You were seeing the rise of church planning networks like Acts 29, ARC. You're seeing the rise of kind of church associations, whether it's the Willow Creek Association, you know, some of what Saddleback does. And, you know, people, pastors are finding value added in multiple sources. So it's not just so for instance, there was a pastor who I was looking up, not Church of God, but when it talked about their church's affiliation, there were three different things. There was the denomination that they were part of, the church planting affiliation that they were part of, which was separate from the denomination, and kind of a leadership network that they were a part of.
Right.
But they had all three of those listed. It wasn't just the denomination. How does any denomination, but specifically the Church of God, how do we leverage ourselves in a changing world in which influence is different than it used to be, in which value is added in different ways than it used to be added? How does a denomination, again, generally, but let's talk about the Church of God specifically, how do we find that value to add to our pastors in this changing climate?
Well, again, a very intuitive question, and a question that that I have struggled with for a long, long time. Let me say at the very outset that the demise of denominational life has been prematurely announced on several occasions.
Okay.
Denominations, in many cases, are seeing a decline in attendance, and those, but I don't think that the denominational aspect of Christianity is going to go away anytime in my lifetime, because again, just thinking about the global structures that most of these denominations have built, it would take years to rebuild that kind of delivery system.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you, in the question and the way you phrased it, kind of answered it yourself. It's a matter of finding out what value we can add to what's going on in the body of Christ. But it's not a matter of us saying we have value to add. We have to recognize that others have value to add to the body of Christ. So, I mean, it's kind of a cliche at this time and this stage of the development to talk about networking. But that's exactly what I'm seeing happening. And I think that's a healthy thing. I mean, again, I have networked with so many organizations over the past several years. But it has not diminished my loyalty and my commitment to my own denomination. You know, the Church of God is my mother. Mm. There may have been times that I was embarrassed with my mother. There may have been times that my mother didn't do what I thought she should. But she's always my mother.
Yeah.
And so there is a sense of commitment and loyalty that I have. And I think I'm able to help make my denomination better by finding out what others have, what other values others people can add to what we are doing. And what I found out, Pastor Kyle, with many of these individuals and many of the leaders of these networks is, you know, they don't want to destroy the denominations. They just want to service the denominations.
Mm, yeah, yeah.
And I think that's where we have to kind of have a different kind of mindset. You know, this idea of just drawing a circle around us and saying, this is us, and you're not one of us, so stay out of here. That, you know, that went out with cheap coffee and the Shah of Iran. You know, it doesn't exist anymore.
That's great. I'm going to steal it. That's a great line. I'm going to use that in a sermon one of these days. No,
that's how I feel.
Yeah, no, that was very good. So a couple things I'd like to touch on. So what I hear you saying, and this is a theme, you actually wrote a book, I believe, called Roots and Wings. Is that correct?
Well, actually, it was part of a book. It was a chapter of a book. That I had written.
I remember with my transition with my dad, he had referred to it multiple times. And it was really good. It was a good talking point for us. So what I hear you saying is, so for yourself, you can interact with the Archbishop of Canterbury. Yeah, those are some great wings, but you don't lose your roots being Pentecostal. The same thing with denominations and networks. We can spread our wings and we can connect with, the broader Christian world to learn, but we have our roots with our mother, our denomination. That seems like a pretty powerful metaphor, that whole idea of roots and wings. And it can go from, it can go from church transitions, which by God's grace, I've gone through a healthy one in the last 2 years. But it can go through church transitions to raising up, you know, other leaders, to any number of things. I'd just like maybe to dig in without casting too broad.
That's been one of my mantras for a long time, the roots and wings, because again, if you don't have roots, if you don't have something to keep you balanced, there's a chance, that you could fly off and get lost. But you've got to have wings to explore. You've got to have wings to look for new things, for what God is up to. But if you have wings only and no roots, you will fly off and get lost somewhere out there. But if you have roots only with no wings, you might be so wedded to the past that you will miss opportunities that God is bringing to us today. So the struggle, the tension between the roots and the wings, I want to explore. I want to see what is new. I want to see what God is up to. I want to have the dialogue with other people. But at the same time, I know who I am. I don't lose my identity. And this is the thing, you know, that sometimes from a personal standpoint, I know that, you know, there are people who are very critical of the fact that someone like me would sit down and have dialogue with people of other faiths or other, you know, denominations. But I said to my staff here at the seminary, the truth of the matter is that oftentimes I find myself being able to be more Pentecostal in those circles than sometimes I am in my own circles. Because we take it so for granted. But when you get out there, you know, you've already identified. They know who you are. And if you try to be anything different from who you are, you have nothing credible to bring to the table.
Right.
So that's just the importance of maintaining those roots, of knowing who you are, knowing what your commitment is, knowing what your foundation is, but don't be so wedded to those roots that you can't explore to see what God has on the horizon. So that's been sort of the story of my life, you know. I mean, God has given me, I think, good, solid roots, but he's also allowed me to have some wings to explore.
That's great.
And I haven't found any contradiction in that at all.
That's great. A couple just real quick bullet points I'd love to touch base with. So you're a leader, constantly leading. Who do you learn from? And what books are you reading right now? Are there any specific people that you really like to learn from? And then any specific books that you'd recommend right now that you're reading?
Well, there are, there's several books that, you know, but right now, to tell you the truth, I'm reading about how to be a president of a Pentecostal theological seminary.
Okay, there you go.
Yeah, I mean, right now, I'm on a sharp learning curve.
Sure.
You know, and so my reading since the General Assembly has been primarily focused on theological education. But, you know, there are leadership books. I guess I've read most of the leadership books that have come out in the past several years, but the ones that have really stuck with me have not been necessarily those leadership books. One of them that has been a, you know, it's not a religious book even. It's actually Viktor Frankl.
Oh, yeah.
The Search for Meaning.
Man's Search for Meaning, yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, it basically indicates that if you don't find your purpose in life, that whatever you do will never be satisfying. And so I go back to that book often and reread the fact that how important it is that I continue to understand that if I am expecting the accolades, the external accolades, the external awards, the external applause, if I'm expecting to get my you know, my support out of that, that I'm going to end up in, as a very disappointed old man. But what I have to do is to find out who I am, what, you know, significance means to me, and I have to fulfill my purpose in life. And if I do that, I can finish the race feeling that I've done well. Mostly in the last few years, I've kind of weaned myself off from some of the leadership books because they tended to become so redundant.
Yeah.
Mm. It's almost like, you know, read this before, just kind of rephrased in a different kind of way.
Yep.
So one of the things that I have attempted to do is to basically look at New Testament, the New Testament, and judge from myself as best I can the leadership methods of Jesus and the leadership methods of the early apostles.
Hmm.
And for me, you know, I've gotten more help out of that recently than I have these leadership books.
That's great. I think I just got convicted there by that's a really good idea. And then I'm just curious. This isn't necessarily a leadership or ministry question. It's just a general question. So you're living back in Cleveland now, which is great. I lived there for 7 years. You lived in Manhattan for 4 years. What do you miss about New York? Anything that you miss?
Oh, yes. Well, we miss a lot about New York. My wife and I've talked about it, especially in the last few days. It's been a while since we've been there, and we didn't get to go there over the holidays, and we've spent the last several years of our holidays there, and that's kind of a place to be. I mean, people ask me, because again, as I used to travel back and forth to New York as a member of the Board of Trustees of ABS, it was kind of a, you know, this is a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to ever live here. And we finally ended up living there, and someone asked me recently, you know, how did you enjoy New York City? And my response was, we enjoyed it better than we intended to. Yeah, we found it to be an exciting place to live. And as you know, I had the opportunity to do some ministering there in the city. Unfortunately, we didn't have a Church of God right on Manhattan in the area where we lived, so we had some Spanish churches, and I did get a chance to speak in some of our some of our bilingual or other language churches. But we made personal friends with the pastor of the Times Square Church, Pastor Carter Conlon, who at one time was a minister in the Church of God.
Canada, sort of, if I believe, correct?
Pardon?
He's from Canada, I believe?
Yes, he's from Canada.
Yeah.
And when he found out that I was stepping down as president of the American Bible Society, on one of his videos that we saw of one of the services, he pointed to the camera and said, Dr. Vest, we understand you are stepping down from American Bible Society. Don't do anything to come speak to us. So I did, and that's when I took on the responsibility of an associate pastor there for a short time of discipleship development, and it was quite an incredible experience being in that multi-ethnic church. And I know I've been in your church and know that this is nothing new to you.
Yeah, but Times Square is a whole other. I mean, I've been there. They have how many thousand people every week?
Well, they seat close to probably 3,200 people in the main theater and then the overflow, and they fill it up three times every Sunday.
Oh, yeah, so listen.
About 10,000 people.
Yeah, for listeners who've never been there, a couple of years ago, I had a wedding I performed in Queens, and so my wife and I were going to go to Times Square for church that Sunday. And meant to be there on time, but New York traffic, you know. We were maybe 10 minutes late. 10 minutes late.
Yeah.
Okay. We weren't even in the overflow. They walked us through the overflow to the overflow's overflow.
Yes.
I mean, it is packed out. And so that's pretty amazing.
And even if you had been on time, you would not have gotten a seat.
Yeah.
You have to be there 30 minutes early to get a seat in the main sanctuary.
Yeah, so it's pretty amazing. Did you work with Dave Wilkerson at all, or had he passed away by the time that you came on staff?
No, he had already left New York City by the time that we moved in.
Okay.
Pastor Conlon had already, but we did work with David Wilkerson when I was in Youth and CE department, and we had several people who worked with him in New York City. Several of our Church of God ministers worked with him in Teen Challenge.
Yep.
So, the Church of God had good connection with Dave Wilkerson in his earlier days.
Yeah. I was curious. But when I was there, Carter was speaking. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think that David Wilkerson was maybe like sitting on the front row, like as an honor place. But now, do you still go back ever and speak at Times Square, or are you too busy now with your responsibilities?
Well, so I have not been back since the last 4 months since I've been here at the seminary, but I'm in conversation with Pastor Conlon, and it's an open invitation, and his word to me is, anytime you want to speak in my church, you give me a call, and my pulpit is open to you. That's the kind of relationship that God has given us. And
pretty cool.
I'll tell you, it was an incredible blessing for Vicky, my wife, and me to be a part of that fellowship, because there are, by actual count, 101 different nationalities that worship in that church. And it defies most of the church growth principles that I've studied for years. One of the reasons I've given up on some of the leadership books is because, you know, if you live long enough, you'll see that those principles eventually wear out.
Yeah.
And, you know, there was this idea that church had to be homogeneous, that everybody had to look alike, and everybody had to sing alike, and everybody had to worship alike. And to get into that kind of situation, to where you've got 101 different nationalities coming together in unity to worship God, and not only the nationalities, but you will have people sitting in that church whose drivers will let them out and, you know, go park their car I'm talking about, you know, Wall Street or some of the business people or even some of the television celebrities there in mm-hmm. New York City. And they're most likely going to sit down by somebody who may have slept on the street the night before.
Wow.
And so it's not only ethnically diverse, but it's economically diverse. It's what James describes the body of Christ as looking like.
Yeah, when I was there, what it interested me, and you're right, it breaks the church growth principles apart from it not being homogeneous. And I don't want, again, if a listener hasn't been there, I don't want them to get the wrong idea, but it's not nearly as casual as the trend is right now, but it works. I mean, they're not.
No, it's not. It doesn't, you know, and again, this is the, you would not consider the platform people to be in that sort of, you know, what you would expect of that kind of super church. It's not this casual. It's more traditional Pentecostal.
Yeah. Service was about maybe not quite 2 hours, but longer than, you know, again.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
And so, I enjoyed being there. Dr. Vest, right now, your main focus is president of Pentecostal Theological Seminary. I can speak firsthand the quality of education because I got my MDiv there. And
right.
I had a great experience. So let's say there's a listener, and depending on their background, maybe they have a bachelor's, maybe they don't, but they really want to equip themselves for that next step in ministry. And maybe part of their process is they're not sure if theological education is really important for a Pentecostal minister. You know, we hear that sometimes. If I have the Holy Spirit, do I need theology? So let's say there's somebody listening. Now it's probably not my target audience, but still, there might be somebody. So let's say there's somebody listening. One, what would you say to them, the advantages of coming to PTS? And then two, if they're already interested, what would be the next step for them to find out about programs, any financial aid, what degree would be right for them?
Well, yeah, the first thing that I would say is that we have moved rapidly since you were here, Pastor Kyle, and we now have a strong online delivery program so that we are now fully accredited to offer an online degree. So persons who can't even come to the seminary can have the seminary come to them, you know, by way of distance learning. People ask me that question. I mean, again, why would I want to go to a Pentecostal seminary? Because I'm already Pentecostal. I was just in a meeting early this morning with some world missions leaders from actually around the globe. And one of the things that they have determined is that persons normally have a tendency to minister out of their highest educational degree. And so if that educational degree happens to be something other than fundamental evangelical or Pentecostal, theology does matter. And people, as one gentleman said to me recently, I'm not into theology, I'm just a methodologist. Well, that assumes that your methods don't have some theological implication.
Exactly.
There are no neutral practices. Every practice has some kind of implication. And so, you know, from the Pentecostal perspective, I would say that anybody who wants to be involved in Pentecostal ministry or understand Pentecostal theology would need to go to or be a part of a Pentecostal seminary or a theological school of some sort that is Pentecostal. We happen to have taken the step to name ourselves Pentecostal Theological Seminary, so there's no question about where we stand, you know, in that position. If anybody is interested, of course, you can go online to the Pentecostal Theological Seminary, and again, you don't even have to know the website. Just Google in Pentecostal Theological Seminary, Cleveland, Tennessee, and it'll take you to our website and give you the course offerings and how you can enroll online. So it's not difficult to do that. And I would encourage anyone, not just someone going into ministry, but persons who wanted to do a study of the Old Testament or New Testament or church history or some of the courses that are basic, you know, to a theological education, check us out online and give us a chance.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Dr. Vest, thank you so much for your time today. I've gotten a lot out of it, and I know the listeners will as well, so I appreciate it.
This has been a joy. Thank you so much for allowing me this opportunity.
Maybe we can sit down and talk again sometime in the future.
I love it. All right. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, listeners, subscribers, thank you so much. Don't forget to subscribe. If you do that, you'll get these every other week. Every other week, we drop a new episode, a conversation with a leader. And the purpose is for three things. Number one, we want to build your leadership. We want to learn from those who went before us to improve ourselves. Number two, we want to stretch your mind, stimulate your thinking. And number three, we want to help you connect in a conversation with leaders in our movement. And if you subscribe, you'll get that directly notified in your inbox every time another episode drops, about every other week. So thanks so much from Pennsylvania. Kyle Henson signing off.